John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted him permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who first had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So they took Jesus' body and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, the aromatics, as it is the Jews' customary way to prepare for burial. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever yet been laid. So there, because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was near by, they laid Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for your anointing on me. I know your word's already anointed. Help me to deliver this to hearts that have ears to hear, eyes to see and understand. And let us mix it with faith in ourselves, that it becomes profitable for us. In Jesus' name. This morning, you would think I'm getting ready to preach about Jesus and being alive and risen. That's the morning. It's Resurrection Sunday. But I want to talk about the person we just read about, Joseph of Arimathea. See, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. His story is in all four Gospels. Some says he was of the council. Here it says that he was I think it's in Matthew and Mark, it talks about how he was a member of the Jewish council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So was Nicodemus. They were rabbis. They were teachers. They knew the law. They weren't there when Jesus was had his trial, because the trial was by night. It was secret. They did not have a trial, because there was 100% acceptance in that trial, and these two didn't accept. But see, he was also a very rich man. Joseph was one that he had the ability to go to Pilate. Pilate was the procurator, the governor of the area. You had to be able to walk in to him because you had standing, you had presence, you had something to do with somebody. He probably rubbed shoulders with him at some different things because he was a leader of Israel. Being the Sanhedrin, that's like our Supreme Court. They're given honor. It's the people that the leaders would go to. Hey, you need to make this right. You need to keep these things going on. So Joseph had this going on for him. To be able to walk into Pilate and to be able to ask permission to take the body. He was honoring Pilate because Pilate was in charge. Pilate could have said no. But remember, this is right after Jesus had died. It said that Joseph was also secretly a follower of Jesus. He was from Judea, because Arimathea is a city over in Judea. Interestingly enough, it's the same city with a different name where Samuel was born. So there's a lot that happened from this area. What's going on with Joseph? He's on the Sanhedrin. If they knew he was following Jesus, would his family and the priests, would they have kicked him out of being on the Sanhedrin? He had that position. He could have been. He was a very rich man. Would he have lost everything? We find out from Wikipedia and from the Catholic Encyclopedia that he was also a merchant that would come to the area that is now England, that area, and travel back and forth. And he would purchase tin and other things from here for there. So he was a merchant. He would go and do commerce as well. He was a very rich man. Some commentaries say that Joseph was either Mary or Joseph's uncle. they were from a rich family. We say, well, Jesus was poor. No. In one commentary, it talks about how when the father wasn't available to take over and bury a child, the uncle's responsibility was to bury the child. So more than likely, Joseph went to him and said, you've crucified or executed my nephew, if he was related that way. I'm here to claim the body so that we can bury him. A man of standing, a man secretly following Jesus, a man rich in influence, not a pauper, not someone of the street, not a beggar, someone that was offered or allowed to come into Pilate, into his presence, came and took our Lord from the cross. There's another thing that he did by doing that is he put in jeopardy his ability to host a Seder meal. He touched and was in contact with a dead body. He was unclean. And there was no way he could go to the priest to become cleansed through the ashes of the red heifer and different things he had to do until after Passover, all the way until first fruits, until the priests were available for him to do it. He was going to be unclean the whole time. And that would put him disqualified from being able to do any of these things. He took that much risk to go and take Jesus down from the cross. Amen? Joseph was after Jesus rose from the dead. So he saw Jesus dead. He held his body. He helped wrap him and put him in the tomb. He rolled the stone, along with others, rolled the stone in front. He knew he was dead. He saw the wounds. But then he saw him when he was alive. Jesus may have been in the tomb, but Sunday came. Something I want to tell you about Joseph is he also went from being that person that took Jesus down to being appointed later by Philip to take the gospel with others to the area that is now England. He built the first church there. It was probably the first church built anywhere because they still were meeting in Jerusalem. He led many to the Lord, and in one day he led 18,000 people to Jesus. How would you like to say, be in a meeting where you said, I handled the Lord's body and took it from the cross. I wrapped each finger. I wrapped his body. And then later, when he rose from the dead, I was able to hold his hand and see him and talk to him. I know he's alive. I was there. And he died for you and he rose for you. What an Easter story. So all the church that all of us came from the European influence, this man probably brought the gospel to them that brought the gospel to us. And we just see his name and don't know the rest of it. Amen. The Catholic Church actually has venerated him as a saint for these reasons. To the things that he's done. There's other things in there where they say that while he was a merchant going to England, they say that he took the teenage Jesus with him on one of his trips or two. And there's songs and there's poems about Jesus walking the streets over there. The Lamb of God walking the streets. They can't verify that ever happened. But that's a big story over there in England that Jesus walked the streets here. Yeah, right. But see, they had sailing ships. There's nothing said from the time he was bar mitzvahed, okay, when he talked to the Jewish priest in the temple and they were astounded. His parents had lost him for 3 days. And the time that he was there with John his baptism. There's nothing said about those years. And so it could be. If that's what Joseph did, if Joseph took those trips, he may say, hey, let me take him with me. If Joseph, his dad, stepdad had died, which we don't hear of him anyplace else, this would have been, if he was an uncle, this would have been one that, hey, he needs a man's influence. This would be good for him. We don't know. We'll know when we get there. But Joseph of Arimathea did go there because he ended up evangelizing what is now England. That interesting? As we go to John chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been removed lifted out from the groove across the entrance of the tomb. This wasn't even sunrise yet. We think of sunrise service and she came to the tomb while it was still dark and the stone was already removed. In the Jewish calendar, a day starts at evening. Evening and morning were the first day. That's what the word says. Anytime after sundown on that Saturday until she came to the tomb, he could have risen from the dead. Anytime. And it still would have been the full time period. So she ran and went to Simon Peter. She didn't go in. Uh-oh. Grave's open. She knew something. You ever get that intuition? You see something, you know something, you don't go and check it out, but you know that you know that you know. Ladies, she knew. She had that intuition. She knew this was earth shattering, so she didn't stick around. She ran and got Peter. And the other disciple whom Jesus tenderly loved, we know that to be John the Beloved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Upon this, Peter and the other disciple came out, and they went towards the tomb. They came running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now, isn't it interesting that John did not so much as use his own name here? John was younger, but he said, I beat him. I got there first. But it wasn't prideful, even in the way he said it. But the other disciple outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not enter. Peter, we talked about Peter. He's brash. He goes running in. Simon Peter came following him. He went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths laying there. But the burial napkin, the kerchief that had been around Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but was still rolled up, wrapped around and round in a place by itself, folded. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in too, and he saw and was convinced and believed. It didn't take much for John to know he is alive. Amen? For as yet they did not know and understand the statement of the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, their lodging places. Could you imagine the conversation these two had walking back? What did we just see? We know he died. And John said, I was there when he died. I was there standing next to Mary because he talked to me. One of the last things he said, the seven last things he said on the cross was to me about, I saw it. I saw the spear in his side. He's not there. He's alive. What's this mean, Peter? Can you imagine that conversation? Time for camp meeting as they walked back. But Mary remained standing outside the tomb, sobbing. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you sobbing? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Peter and John didn't see the angels. Mary did. Peter and John didn't talk to the angels. Mary did. Amen. On this saying, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know or recognize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you crying? For whom are you looking? Supposing it was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away from here, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. He didn't say, Mary, it's me. He said, Mary, and she recognized the way he said it. You know, you can hear your child in the other room. You know the voice. And if they're in danger, you know it. If they're playing, you know it. If they call your name, you know it's for you. Even in a place where you just hear, Daddy, and there's a bunch of other kids, you know that was your kid saying it. She knew it was Jesus talking to her. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher, her master. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. That's relationship. I'm ascending to Almighty God, my Father, and your Father. Amen. Away came Mary Magdalene, bringing the disciples news that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Can you imagine that? We know that Peter and John had been there and seen the grave clothes. And now she came and says, not only the grave clothes, but the angels. And not only the angels, but Jesus. And here's what he said. And they didn't. We hear and read in other places where they didn't believe it. Because Jesus had to upbraid them for not believing the word of the testimony of these that came. Even when the two came back from the road from Emmaus, they said, yeah, but what about Thomas? I won't believe until I put my hands in his side, my fingers in the holes in his hands. I won't believe until then. We got a lot of people in church, not talking about this church, but in churches, that they don't believe either. If Jesus walked in the room and pulled back and they could put their finger in, okay, now I believe. Where's your faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because we're in the word, we increase our faith. Remember the part about the grave clothes and the napkin? I know you know this, but let me read this to you. Many of you may have heard this before. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 7, tells us that the napkin, which was placed over the face of Jesus, was not just thrown aside like the grave clothes. The Bible takes an entire verse to tell us that the napkin was neatly folded and was placed separate from the grave clothes on that early Sunday morning. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away in the entrance, and she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples and the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken away the Lord's body out of the tomb. I don't know where they put it. Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked and saw the linen cloth laying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings laying there, and while the cloth had been covered in Jesus' head, it had been folded and laying by his side. Was that important? Absolutely. Is it really significant? Yes. In order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about the Hebrew tradition of the day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly where the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. The servant would not dare touch the table until the master was finished. Now, if the master was done eating, he would rise from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and clean his beard, and would wad up the napkin and toss it onto the table. The servant would then know to clear the table, for in those days, the wadded napkin meant, I'm done. But if the master got up from the table and folded the napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant, I'm coming back. He's coming back. Amen. They took the word of God took enough time. God made it important enough to put in there that the napkin that covered his face was folded. We, not being Jewish, don't understand that. But he said, I'm coming back. And that didn't just mean to Mary and to the others on the road and to those in the room up through the next 10 days, 40 days before he ascended. That meant for today, I'm coming back. One of these days, we'll hear that trumpet and we will rise. The dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are alive and remain. When you read that verse, I'm coming back. Amen. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory, my inner self rejoices. My body too shall rest and confidently dwell in safety. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the place of the dead. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That's a prophecy out of Psalms that the Messiah will not remain in the grave. He will rise. His body won't decay. Amen? We're going to go to Isaiah 53, and I forgot to put verse 9 in here, so I'm going to read from the word. It's verse 9 through 12. Verse 9 says, and they assigned him a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for the sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days. He, in the will of the pleasure of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make righteous, upright, and in the right standing with God. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Who are the fruit? Us and anyone else who comes to the Lord. But he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Who was he crucified between? Two thieves. And with the rich man in his death. There's no way after he died that he could have said, bury me in that tomb there with the rich. God moves kings like a water course wherever he wills. And because it was the Jewish preparation day, here it was coming on 6 o'clock when they had to go and do the Seder. That was there. And they put him there. Now, if you go there, and I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures and I've seen things about it. They find in that tomb that there's an area that was hastily chipped out at what would have been the feet area. The tomb was ready. Everything else was hewn and polished the way it was supposed to be, but this area was chipped out. Apparently the body that was laid there was longer than the one it was designed for. And they had to make room hastily and then lay him there. But see, he didn't even have to pay rent. He was given a tomb with the rich, and he only used it for a few nights. Because he's not there. He's alive. Amen? Amen? So as we look at the things here, that first of all, he is alive. There is more evidence to prove that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again than there is for many murder trials. There's well-known attorneys that have gone and researched to disprove the resurrection and found more evidence, not just in the Bible, but in historians in the area, in the Roman archives, because they had to keep records. Josephus kept records. All these different records that this happened and that he was seen by many, those were all recorded. There's more evidence to prove that he rose again than there is to put someone to death for murder. And the lawyer that tried to figure it out and disprove it could not, and ended up accepting Jesus as his Savior. God had the crucifixion and resurrection planned. It was not, oops, he got caught, okay, let's go to plan B. Or, oops, they didn't accept him as Messiah, let's go to plan B. Even that the soldier, after he was dead, shoved the spear in his side and blood and water poured out. We talked about the blood, the wine and water libations at the altar that's poured out and has to pour out at the same time under the altar. Something the Jews had done for 1,500 years and never realized that wine and water libation actually poured out from him. And Jesus was like the brazen altar at the tabernacle, because that's where the sin sacrifice was done. And this all occurred every year. The word says that not a bone of the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, could be broken. And when it was told by the Romans were told that, hey, we can't leave these on the cross after sundown because it's our high and holy day, and we won't be able to get them down for 2 days because there's the regular Sabbath after that. We need to have them taken down now. Well, they're not dead yet. Well, I'm sorry, but you got to do something. So they went and they broke the legs of the first thief because he couldn't continue to support his weight and pull himself up. Now all of a sudden, he strangled to death. So they went to the second and they broke his legs and he died that way. They went to Jesus and he was already dead. Many of these people would last 3 weeks on the cross. If not 3 weeks, many days. As much as he'd been beaten, he may have died anyway. But he gave up the ghost and died. Amen? He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. They went to go break his legs. He wasn't alive. So instead, they shoved a spear into him to check, hey, did he just faint? And blood and water poured out. But not a bone was broken. People say, oh, Jesus just passed out on the cross, and they put him in the grave, and they didn't have medical technology to be able to tell that he had a faint heartbeat. You put a spear into his heart, there's no coming back. They made sure he was already dead. All this was prophesied. And this wasn't a Jewish believer that had the spear that said, well, hey, in Isaiah it says that he's pierced. He hasn't been pierced yet, so I'm going to pierce him. I'm going to fulfill Scripture. This was a Roman dog that believed gods were birds and all these other things. Didn't even think this was a god. But after this man died on the cross, the centurion, the hardened Roman soldier that had 100 men under him, said, surely this was the Son of God. All this was planned. But do you know why it was planned? To restore us to right relationship with God. He went through all that so you could sit here and someday, 10,000 years from now, be sitting there looking at him still, and just shaking your head in heaven, in his presence, and saying, thank you again and again. Because he's alive forevermore. And if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, you are no longer looking at the second death. Amen. In his death, he fulfilled unleavened bread. There was no sin in him. No leaven. The Passover or Pesach offering, the lamb for the household, couldn't remain until morning. Had to be eaten in haste, all of it done quickly. Everything about it was in haste. At the same hour that the paschal lamb was to be sacrificed by the priest was the same hour he was put on the cross. He fulfilled first fruits, because on the first morning after Passover, they would bring the first fruits of the barley harvest to the temple. Jesus, the first fruits of many brethren, to the Father. He had to ascend to the Father to put his blood on the mercy seat. He was the first fruit, firstborn of many brethren. And the act of atonement by putting his blood on the mercy seat that happens at the Day of Atonement. The one time that the high priest would go in and cleanse the temple and then go put his blood on the mercy seat. He fulfilled all that in his life, death, and resurrection. Amen. And he did that because he loves you and he loves me. So when you go about thinking about the resurrection Sunday then, you have ties all the way back to that through him, but also through the one who took him down from the cross. Because he brought the gospel to the English areas, which then brought it to us. Missionaries went out from there before it ever was America, and America was started because of people leaving there to be able to worship God the way they felt they should and not the way the church demanded or the government demanded, down to the point that they wanted to worship God, and this country was founded on those principles. And so your life and my life is owed all the way back, our spiritual lives owed all the way back to that Joseph of Arimathea. Because that's probably how the gospel got to our families, down through the ages. Father, I ask you to let this word go deep within us. That, Lord, our lives would be changed forevermore. Have a deeper revelation of what you did on the Resurrection Sunday. How much you loved us. And how much it's a blessing that you're alive. Because then we know this gospel is life. And it's life to us, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Yeverichi karodonai veishmurecha, yaradonai panav elecha vechunecha, yesa adonai panav elecha veshem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen.